James 5 and 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So yes, I know that many of you others are grateful for when the church prayed for you or you need prayer and you're thankful and grateful for that, and as we always are. I appreciate your prayers for this pulpit ministry as we are gathered here today to open up God's Word. We're also here to worship today, and I believe that we're doing that. I believe that we have worship going on here this morning. And it's not just what we're called to do, but it's really what we're created to do. Jesus had an encounter with a woman, and it's recorded in John chapter 4. And verses 23 and 24, I think I gave those to you, Louis. Let's put those up there on the screen, and let's hear what Jesus has to say about worship. He says, but the hour cometh, speaking to this woman at the well, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That said, you know, folks, we can worship anywhere and at any time. We can worship by ourselves. We can worship gathered as a family. We can worship also, of course, gathered here at the church. But anywhere at any time, more than just on Sundays, we can express our love and our devotion to the Lord. That doesn't mean that we should neglect in any way or in any shape, form, or fashion. The gathering of the saints, we should enjoy, we should look forward to the gathering of the saints and coming together to express to God our love and devotion. I think it's really part of God's will. You know, if we were a church that often prayed the Lord's Prayer, and that prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, and part of that prayer goes like this, verse 10. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and he said to them, he said, pray that thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know that it's God's will. It's his perfect will for us to gather together, to pray, to seek his face, to open up his word, and to be the church that he has called us to be. If you want to know what God's will is, friend, you're involved in it right here and right now this morning. Take advantage of every second of this opportunity to express your love and devotion and your worship to the Lord. Something that God began on the day of Pentecost when he shaped and he formed the church and began to bring to pass the wonder and the beauty and the dynamic of the church gathered together, God's people coming together on the Lord's Day. You say, well, why do I mention that? I don't mention it so that I might leverage something, you know, some sort of condemnation or anything like that on anyone. And I don't mention it because I have some axe to grind about church attendance or things of that nature. But I wanted to use it to draw your attention to what I believe are some very pointed and some very clear teachings from God's Word that will help us going forward from where we are here today and then on into the days ahead of us until the Lord either calls us home by his coming and raptures us out of here, or in any case, until the Lord comes. I want to draw your attention to some things that are spelled out in the pages of Scripture that identify the great, and I believe the expedient need for the church, both in its worldwide expression. We have what we call the church worldwide. Every believer in every church house all across this nation and across the world, and they'll be gathering today. All through the 24 different time zones today, churches will be gathering to pray and to praise and to hear his word presented. But also, I think more specifically, here in the local expression, what we call the local church, this gathering right here at 617 South Palmyra Street called North Shore Community Church. I think there's something expedient about our being together, about our gathering together, and I hope to be able to communicate and convey some of that to you here today. what we are here for in this moment in history. This is an important moment in history. Now, maybe when you woke up this morning, you didn't think that this was all that much of an important moment in history, but folks, believe me, this moment in history, this gathering of God's people is a historical event. And it could have world-changing impact. You say, preacher, that's kind of a generous, you're kind of generous there with your thoughts. But I believe that to be so. I believe it's possible. Every time we come and we gather together, that it could be a world-changing event. My prayer is that somebody's world would be changed by our gathering together, by our singing praises unto the Lord, by our offering up of testimony, in our giving, in our preaching, in our standing, in our uprising, and then, of course, in our scattering from the building here today, that somebody's world would be changed on a positive note for God's good and for God's glory. On Mondays and Tuesday nights, we are offering a Bible study opportunity where we are walking through the New Testament book of Ephesians. Scholars and commentators and theologians and teaching pastors, well-known teaching pastors, tell us that Paul's letter to the church planted there in that city of Ephesus, that ancient city of Ephesus, almost 2,000 years ago, that Paul's letter has two distinct sections to the letter. There is the first three chapters of the letter, and then there are the last three chapters of the letter. I'm glad he divided it right down the middle. It makes it easier for me to explain it to you here this morning. Those first three chapters, the basic blueprints for what God has done to make it possible for you and I to be saved and to be a part of his family. The doctrines of redemption and regeneration and justification and salvation. I guess what I would call the foundational, theological, and doctrinal aspects of this letter. So the first three chapters kind of get into all that, the foundational, the theological, and of course, and the doctrinal. Together communicating to us that there is only one redemptive plan for mankind. There's only one way of salvation for you and I. There's only one path for a sinner to trod, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and that's to the cross. That's to the cross of our precious Lord and Savior. And of course, this book reveals that plan and offers it to whosoever would. It's an offering from God. The church can't offer that. We can tell you about it. We can say, there's this offer. It's free and postage paid, but it comes from the Almighty himself. He's offering you life in him. Life from death. A freedom from sin and from self. It's offered to us in Christ. And so this book, these first three chapters are speaking about all of those foundational, you know, the basic blueprints of those things. And the offering is to turn, is to repent and to turn from one's sin and self and to receive God's gift of eternal life, the great provision made to save us, in which I would say amen and thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for all of the foundational, theological, doctrinal truths of those first three chapters that afford me a relationship with the proprietor of the universe. So got anybody here this morning in agreement? Can I have an amen? You're in agreement. You're here with me today. Thank you, Jesus. I'm grateful for all of that. And of course, that's not all those first three chapters contain, but those are the focal points of the first three chapters. And so that leaves us with chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I could just say at this point, if you want to know what's in those, show up on Monday or Tuesday. But, you know, I prayed to the Lord and I asked the Lord, because I was thinking about some of the things that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and we have some pretty good discussions on Tuesday nights, and I'm sure that the Monday night group the same. I mean, how can you look at the book of Ephesians and not, you know, have some questions, right? And so, you know, we're doing that, and it just dawned on me, you know, why not? Because I know it's not feasible for everybody to come out on a Tuesday night or a Monday night. It's probably not in the, as they say, it's not in the cards, right? But I thought, Lord, can we bring this into the pulpit? Why not, when everybody has planned to be here, we bring this some of this stuff right here into the pulpit? Not to spoil the Tuesday night or Monday night offerings. And in fact, I would dare say that what we're going to talk about here this morning, we may not even talk about on Tuesday night or Monday. Who knows what the Lord will do? But I asked the Lord for permission, and he said, go right ahead. It's my word. Give it out freely. So that's what we're going to do beginning today. We're going to look at the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Not all of it today, mind you. You know, your pastor, I mean, it'd take 45 minutes to an hour just to get through one verse. And so we won't do all three chapters today, but we'll just begin to look at these things. And these last three chapters, I believe that they move from the foundational and the theological and from the doctrinal, not that they don't include any of those things, but they have a very focal point themselves, and I think it's the practical. The practical. That was my prayer. That was my question. That's what I was asking the Lord. Lord, is there something we can talk about that relates to practical Christian living? How are we to live going forward? Seeing all the things that we're seeing in our world, you know, that generates questions in our mind. What's happening in our world? What's happening in our nation? What's happening in our culture? What's happening in our educational systems? And so on and so forth. The practical side of that. And I believe there's much here to be said concerning the practical application for you and I as believers to live out of the principles and truths. Because I sense that like no other time in world history, and I say that again, in world history, you say, how could Sheboygan, how could a sermon here this morning have any kind of world history implications to that? But I say that and believe it, that like at no other moment in time, the church, which includes this church, we sit at a pivotal point in our existence. And the church, both in its worldwide expression and in every local expression, I believe needs once and again to get behind. You know what it means to get behind something? It certainly would mean to cheerlead it. You know, I'm going to, you know, some of you this afternoon are going to get behind the Detroit Lions, right? Those kinds of things, right? We're going to cheer them on, you know. We're not going to be in the game, obviously, but we can armchair quarterback and those kinds of things. But I'm not talking about that necessarily, that kind of getting behind. I'm talking about the getting behind that involves your own personal commitment. Talking about being on the field of play. You see, there are no sidelines and there are no pom-poms available for those of us that are in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're on the field. We're on the field. And so what I mean by getting behind is committing to those things that the Lord has set before us, the beautiful truths and principles of his word, and embracing them and understanding them and knowing them and then walking in light of that. And I would call, wouldn't you call that practical? You know, give me something practical. Give me something I can take with me. And I believe that these chapters fill the bill, as it were. But before we get down into the nuts and bolts of chapters 4, 5, and 6, I want to take you back just briefly this morning. I want to preface that with something from the foundational, the theological, and the doctrinal. Because I believe it's a catalyst. I think the verses we're going to look at, and if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. This is not our text, believe it or not. But this is the front leading edge verses that I want to take a look at. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So while you're finding them in your Bible, I believe that these are a catalyst for the things that we're going to look at. Given enough time today and then on into the next few weeks ahead for us to think about practically living out our Christian lives as the Church of Jesus Christ in a time like no other, friends. We're living in a time like no other time in human history. All the more reason for us to be living in light of what God's word has to say, because it's a living word. God's word, we say it's 2,000 years old, but it's as up to date as the evening news, folks. In fact, even more accurate than all of that. It's not fake news by any stretch of the imagination. So let's consider these verses as a primer as a backdrop for what we'll be looking at as we turn to chapters 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, and many of you will recognize this, verses 8, 9, and 10, probably three of the most important consecutive verses that talk to us about the redemptive plan and purpose of God. These are evangelistic verses. Friends, I mean, these are verses that we can take with us and we can share this with everyone and with anyone who needs and who wants to know about God's saving grace. For by grace are you saved, verse 8 says, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you have heard those verses before? I've heard them preached, shared. You know, and it's interesting, though. I would probably say that for the most part, I have heard verses 9 and 10 in isolation, apart from, or verses 8 and 9 in isolation, apart from verse 10. But friends, I want you to know today that I believe that when you read these verses, if you leave out verse 10, you're leaving out one of the most important pieces of the puzzle, what I would call the practical end of one's salvation. So let's look at that verse together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Some people might look at that verse and say, "We, does Paul have a mouse in his pocket? Who is the we that he is talking about here in that verse?" We. Well, you know, that may amount to a, you know, what we might consider a less than sufficient amount of proper teaching and preaching going on in our churches in this day. Friends, if we just talk about verses 8 and 9, which are beautiful verses, by the way, which are verses that can lead a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to the foot of the cross, thereby to be saved. But if we leave verse 10 out, we're leaving out something vital and something important. Verse 10. Verse 10 is like speaking, is like breathing out John 3:16, right along with that. We are his workmanship. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And you know, and God did a work, folks, on the cross. We call it a finished work. And that work is the transformative work when it hits the heart and mind and lives of those who would receive it by faith. God does a work on the inside of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to save them. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. And there's just something very dynamic about the power of God to save and to transform a life. And I believe it's communicated there. In verse 10, we are his workmanship. It's a portrait of the finished work of Christ on the cross. God so loving the world. When I read something like this, like verse 10, in my curious mind, I have a curious mind. In my tactical mind, I like to think about it on a broader spectrum. In my spiritual mind, I ask questions like I prefaced here earlier. Well, who is the we in this verse? We are his workmanship. I certainly think it has nothing to do with any mouse in Paul's pocket. But I think that the we means me. The we means me. Many years ago, I've been at the plumbing and heating business for about 43 years. And when I started out as a helper, as a Padawan apprentice there in the plumbing business, we had this old senior technician who would take the young guys out, and he would always say, maybe like on the way to the job, he says, "This is what we are going to do when we get to the job site." And of course, when we get to the job site, he'd open up the back door, and there it was, in all of its glory, a number 2 shovel. And so I instantly knew that "we" meant me, because he wasn't going to do any digging. He had a coffee cup in one hand and a donut in the other. And so the job that was going to get done was going to be done by "we," which meant me. And so I would be digging along while he was, of course, he was masterminding the repair that we were going to undertake at that time. And a few of the other guys who have been around the shop about as long as I have oftentimes will chuckle and say, "Yeah, you remember old so-and-so would always say, this is what we are going to do." And "we" meant me. So it's an illustration. This is not what Paul is saying exactly, but the "we" there is not Paul and a mouse in his pocket, or Paul and some people that lived 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. But we need to transfer that right into the moment and look at that and say, that "we" means me. It includes me, you and I, and us. We, the blood-bought, born-again people of God, we are his workmanship. Amen. You know, somebody has said, and it's maybe a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, says, "God makes no junk," right? Amen. I believe that God makes no junk. But he doesn't make us for a rainy day either. God doesn't make us to shelve us or to set us aside. He makes us and gives us a purpose and a place in his kingdom, in his business. God invites us to join him in what it is that he's doing, and we would do well to join the Lord in what it is that he indeed is up to. We are his workmanship. And so, friends, I believe we need to carry that into any practical look in the scriptures of what it means to live and to walk this Christian life. It's all about being, first and foremost, his workmanship. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. And so trust me when I say that we're going to see some of this stuff as we open up these chapters of God's Word. The next question that I had in my inquisitive mind, in my military mind, in my tactical mind, in my spiritual mind was, what are good works? Not only was I inquisitive about the whole "we" thing, and I understood what that meant, but you know, when you study it out, when you look at it, when you do the word study, you realize that's exactly what it means. "We" means every blood-bought, born-again man, woman, boy, and girl. You know, that we dismiss the children to go down to junior church, down there to be taught the ways and the truths of God, so they would be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They would be raised up to receive Christ as their Savior. And we're praying that children in those classes down there would give their hearts to Jesus. You know, many of you maybe gave your hearts to Jesus in a vacation Bible school, in a Sunday school class. I know Miss Donna could tell us all the young children that came through her classroom that gave their hearts to Jesus at some point or another, because we were presenting and preaching and teaching the gospel of salvation in Christ in those settings. Hallelujah. And so that those things happen. We pray that those things would happen and they would take place. Praise God Almighty. And that these young children would be on display as God's handiwork. You know, nothing like a young child to step up into a middle of a scene and talk to an adult about their need for Jesus. Just when you least expect it, the kids are chiming in. "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" We are his workmanship. What are good works? Good works. Well, some of the things that you Sunday school teachers are doing, and you Bible study leaders are doing, and you parents are doing, raising up your children, those are good works. But I don't want to limit good works to just natural talents and abilities, because anytime you're reading the scriptures about something that's good and that God is defining as good, you know that it has God's stamp, of God's definition to be applied to that. If it's good, it's good in the eyes of God. We may say that this or that is good, this or that person is good, this thing's good, that thing's good. God has another and a totally different standard at times. It exceeds and it supersedes any other standards that there might be. And so by God's standard of good, that means it's really good, really good. So what are good works? What are good works? Works that are defined by God as good. Works that are orchestrated and that are ordained by God, that are empowered and that are enabled by God, by His Spirit, by His Word in the lives of His people. Shall I repeat that? Ordained, orchestrated, enabled, and empowered by God, by His Word, by His Spirit in the lives of His people. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And it says, for good works or for the express purpose of good works. You know, sometimes those works are going to get beyond the natural. They're going to get beyond our understanding. They're going to get beyond what eye has seen and ear has heard. And they're going to get out into the supernatural. They're going to get out into the mighty. They're going to have the hand of God upon them, even over and into the area of the miraculous, because the truth of God's word will pull back the darkness, the spiritual darkness that you may be encountering in a situation in your life that you're ministering in. And it'll pull back that darkness, and the light and the glory and the love of our Lord and Savior will shine into that situation. Friends, that's a miracle. Only God can pull back that darkness. You and I can't. We may want to. We may think, boy, I think I can. But only God can really pull back the spiritual darkness in a person's life and shine into that deep, dark abyss of sin and disobedience and rebellion against the Almighty, and show himself for who he is. And friend, and in that moment, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl could come to the end of themselves and receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Hallelujah. Some of you are going like this because you were that person. That was me. And God was gracious to me. And he showed me his love. And he placed that upon me and around me, and I couldn't deny it. And I opened up my heart and received it. Give him praise in the house. Hallelujah, friends. Hallelujah. Man, we're his workmanship. And it's a good work that the Lord is up to. I believe God is still in the business of doing those kinds of miracles in people's lives, in situations that only God and God alone, the Lord alone, can do. Like when, as I said, when he breaks through the spiritual darkness, through his people, through his church. Isn't it exciting to see the Lord doing that? When you're right in the midst of that thing and you're seeing the Lord just moving things right out of the way so that people could be saved. Hallelujah. Let me ask you, do you have any interest this morning to be engaged in that business? Is your heart and your mind rising up here this morning? Is your spirit rising up, let's say, here this morning to receive that word and to walk in it? Is there some encouragement today for you? I hope there is. I pray that there is. I believe that there is. And in fact, the word, the proclamation of the word tells me that there is. But what are we going to do with it? We're going to look at our text, Ephesians chapter 4. We were in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Would you take a moment with me this morning and find that in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. If you're in Ephesians chapter 2, just take a right, maybe a page, maybe two. And let's stand to our feet together and let's read this verse of Scripture together, which is our text for this series of messages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, read it with me. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Father, today, as we've had opportunity, Lord, and I believe a good opportunity, Lord, here today, to set aside the cares of our lives and the other things that may be screaming for our attention outside the doors, things that we know that we're going to have to go back to when we leave. Father, or any other thing that may be a distraction or a diversion, Lord, today. For Father, for you to speak to our heart this morning and say, it's time to get up and go meet with the people of God. And you were obedient to that call and that nudge this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for rolling us out of bed today and bringing us down here into your house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we've done so here today, and as we're just spending a few minutes together as your people and as your church, parked right here on this corner, part of your church worldwide, Lord, we ask that you'd breathe out your word upon us. Spirit of God, bring it alive, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. May it be like a fire, Lord, within. Shut up, Lord, in our bones that just has to get out. So, Lord, I just pray you just do with it what you have pleased and purposed to do. And we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What an exciting trilogy of thought being expressed there. Many years ago, I received a book in the mail. I used to get books every now and again in the mail. I was in a denominational church, and they would often bless the pastors with, you know, some of the recent writings and offerings of other pastors who, you know, who had many years of serving the Lord and whom God laid upon their heart to write books and do things. And so I received this book by Dr. Daryl Robinson called Total Church Life. What an amazing book. I still have it in my library. I refer to it every time we do new member orientation. And it just talks in there about what it means to experience, what it means to be on board, and what it means to get behind total church life. Now, we all may have some sort of picture in our mind of what church life is about. You know, some of us see it as it's you know, there's an excitement to that. I'm blessed to be a part of a church that believes in the Lord, that opens up his scriptures, and you know, but there are other thoughts all across the spectrum. You know, are we, you know, some of the thoughts I have, are we vibrant? Is this a vibrant church? You know, we have wonderful worship and so on and so forth. You know, those kinds of, are we healthy? You know, as pastor, I think about that. What is the spiritual health of the church? You know, or are we just on oxygen life support? You know, and so you maybe think about that as you think about the church in some regard. But you know, when I think about total church life, I'm thinking about God doing a work in the midst of his people that brings about the totality of what he has intended to be our life as a people together. You know, when, like I say, when we get up in the morning on a Lord's day, and we're coming expectant, you know, we're coming radiant, you know, ready for the Lord to do a work in our midst, for God to pour out of his presence and his spirit and his power and his prerogative to do, you know, a great thing, folks. when I think of total church life. But, you know, Dr. Robinson highlighted three things that the church must do to experience the totality or the fullness of church life. And those three things are exalt, equip, and evangelize. We need to exalt the Savior. We call it worship. Exalt the Savior. Jesus is the focus of our worship and our devotion. All of our songs and all of our words, and whether we have pipes to sing or whether we just kind of mumble them to ourselves because we know that we don't, but we want to. You know, our worship, the expression of our devotion to Him. We need to exalt the Savior. We also need to equip the saints. And once we'll say that we've exalted the Savior, and this is not like a, you know, check the box thing, but we exalt the Savior, we equip the saint, then friend, we become the church scattered to evangelize the sinner. And as I was thinking about those three things, these three parts of our text came to my mind. The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. I think that exalt, equip, and evangelize kind of underscore these other three that we're looking at here in the scripture. Three very similar things. I'm thinking about functionality because I believe that these are foundational, and I believe there's a theological thread moving through them, but I'm thinking about the functionality. What does it mean when we talk about the perfecting of the saints? Well, preacher, you know that nobody's perfect, don't you? Nobody's perfect. So where does Paul get off talking to us about the perfecting of the saints? Well, the reality is, folks, that the perfecting of the saints, and some of you maybe are reading from another translation, it really means the maturing of the saints, bringing them to maturity. You know, at some point, all of us enter in as a baby Christian. You know, there's an infancy to our Christianity. And so, but the idea is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that we come to maturity. The Bible talks about taking and receiving the sincere milk of the Word. Well, you give milk, you know, I mean, classically, you give milk to babies. And then also that it talks about the meat of the Word. And strong meat is for the mature. And so just like a baby moves from milk, you know, all the way up the line to steak. And then they go through that phase where they lose all of their teeth. All the kids, they lose all of their teeth. Annabelle, she had lost all of her front teeth and she had just gnawing on things, you know what I'm saying? But now she's got a couple of them back. They're sprouting through. And so, you know, we went out to lunch yesterday, and she's gnawing on a hot dog. Now she's got something to carve that thing with, you see? I don't know why I told you that, but there it is, right? That and a dollar will buy you a cup of coffee. But we grow to maturity. This is what God wants for us. This is the will of God. It's not maybe the will of God. It's not, well, it may be God's will for you, preacher. No, it's God's will for you. Because why? Because we, and we means who? Me. Let's say that together. We means me. Do it like that. Do it like I do it. We means me. Right? And so we are His workmanship. And so this thing applies to you and to I. And it's moment by moment, and it's day by day, and it's beautiful. And God has structured it in a very powerful and dynamic way to bring you and I to maturity. It's called the perfecting of the saints. Well, you know, I'm going back to my inquisitive, you know, my military mind, my tactical mind. What is a saint anyways? Are these guys and these people that we see on TV that live in the rarefied spiritual air up there? who've got it all together, who've got it all figured out, who know every verse in the Bible. It's all memorized. They quote it. I mean, you know, the giants of the spiritual faith. Are these the saints? Well, I hope that they're at least a part of the saints. I hope it's not they're not just play acting. Are these the ones that have dead and they're gone and that we're to pray to? No. But friends, believe me, there are lots of saints who have gone on before us. Mighty men of God, men and women on whom shoulders we stand, who served God with every ounce of energy that was in them, and they lived to the glory of God, whether history records their name or not, notwithstanding. They are the saints. But again, who are the saints? We are the saints. Because I don't feel so saintly, preacher. Well, then get right with the Lord. Confess your faults one to another. You know what I'm saying? Just get right with God. That's not me just being ugly about it, but being truthful. But the scripture says that we are the saints, and that we're to be about the business of being perfected, brought to maturity. How does God do that? Well, he tells us in the previous verse in the text, so Ephesians 4, and then along in there in verse 11, it says this. Do you have that, Louis? Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God in his wisdom put these offices together in his church in order to do the very first thing on the list for the perfecting of the saints. Avail yourself to the teaching and the wisdom of these offices and the officers who fill them. The perfecting of the saints. Friends, you can try to skirt around it any way you want, but God, in the end, is going to have some questions for you and I about this whole perfecting issue. Because he has set this thing down and laid it before us so perfectly, the perfecting of the saints. Are you interested in that? Is that something that's on your heart and on your mind? I believe that your presence here this morning speaks to that and is saying, well, yes, Pastor, it is. Then good, receive that as a reminder of the beauty and the wonder and the awesomeness of our God to make that available to us for our gathering together. Friends, it's good for you at home and in your private study, but friends, there is a perfecting of the saints, plural, that is relevant to our gathering as his church and as his people. Functionality. Page 2. No, I'm just kidding you. In the broader context, Paul talks about the gifts of God that he gave to the church to advance this cause of perfecting. We just looked at that verse, Ephesians 4 and 11. That's you and I. That's what we're called to. So Ephesians chapter 4 begins with a plea from God. And I'm just going to leave you with that today because it says it's time to go. But Ephesians chapter 4, so just if you would stand to your feet. Those of you that are asleep, just do what everyone else is doing. Okay. Praise the Lord. Probably should have turned the air on today. I'm starting to feel a little warm in here. Worship team is going to come. Come up here, worship team, if you would, please. So we're going to open with the very first verse, and we're going to close with the very first verse of Ephesians chapter 4 for today. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul wrote this letter while he was bound in prison. But he didn't say, I, the prisoner of Caesar, or I, you know, am in such and such a jailhouse because I'm just a dirty rascal or something of that. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Two things about worthy: value and vocation. There is value to a worthy walk. Value. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're not walking a value walk. And I don't mean cheap. You know, sometimes they say, we're going to value engineer this thing. That just means we're going cheap. No, the Lord is not going cheap. But he's placed his stamp of approval on the value of walking worthy. Are you walking the worthy walk? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. See, God made you. His workmanship was demonstrated in you to bring you to a place of service in his kingdom. I don't know exactly what that is. There are gifts and talents and abilities that God gives by his Spirit to each and every born-again, blood-bought child of God. And at some point, those need to come out to the surface. They need to get back out to the skin and let God be glorified and blessed in your life. Amen? Amen. Father, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, to you that, Lord, you've laid this thing out so perfectly. You have designed it so wonderfully, so powerfully. And, Lord, you have stamped it and sealed it with your stamp and seal of approval, your love, your grace, your mercy, and your provision, and your power. And so, Lord, I pray today that we might just receive what it is that you communicated to each and every heart, Lord, here today. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it surely shall die. That the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your salvation to us. But if you're here and you've never trusted him, if you would confess with your mouth, you can pray a prayer that goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. The ABCs, I admit that I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. And Lord, now by the authority of your word, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and shed blood for me to save me. A, B, and C, Lord, I now commit my heart and my life, Lord, to you. You are indeed Lord and Savior, and I receive you as such. And I desire to walk with you and to be your precious child and to know your will for my life. Friend, if you prayed that prayer or something to that effect, then by the authority of God's word, you can be saved. You can be saved here today. And maybe that's happened for you. Or friend, if you're watching via today's live stream and you've prayed that prayer where you're at, because God knows where you're at and he loves you with an everlasting love, you too can be saved. And then for those of us here this morning, as we come to a close, that Father, you have spoken to about where we are and how we're doing in our walk, Lord, with you. Lord, your word says it ought to be a worthy walk. Are we walking in worthiness, worthy of him? Not worthy in and of ourselves, worthy of him. And so, Jesus, Maybe for some here today, it would be a recommitment of our hearts and minds and lives and souls, Lord, to walk in that worthy walk, Lord, because you are worthy, because you are worthy. And we thank you and praise you for our time together in Jesus' name. Friend, this altar is open for you to come this morning. As the musicians begin to sing, we're going to be singing a song. You know, we've been praying for the peace of Israel. And that prayer is still valid. War is still going on in that nation. We can come and gather in these altars and pray. Pray for that nation. Pray for that God-called nation. Or to lift up a need, or for you to come and sit on the front row here if you have a prayer need. And if someone comes and sits on this front row, I would expect that somebody would come and sit with them and pray with them this morning. You know, you that know me know who I'm talking to. But if you have a need this morning, someone will come and pray with you today.